And we'll look at over the summer at the Lighthouse. And so we're starting with the early church. What were the core values in this community as they were meeting just in the wake of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection? What was it like? How did they come together? These were people who had either seen or not seen and only heard, but it was so close in their timeline. And what was it that really marked their community with something different, something unique? So last week, we looked at how they were a diverse group of people. They gathered across social barriers, whether it was those who were slaves, whether it was those who were Gentiles or Jews. I kept trying to combine them, but here we go. Jews or Gentiles, both of them. And male or female, they were all gathered as equals, brothers and sisters in Christ. So today we're going to look at what it meant to have a generous heart. And a lot of times we look at that financial piece of how much they gave financially, but it was more than just sharing everything that they had. They really came together to gather each other as family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And traditionally in the church, we celebrate what we consider traditional families on Mother's and Father's Day, where it's really this nuclear family. But today we're going to celebrate non-traditional families that come together that maybe are not biological, and they still care for one another. Because in the early church, when they called each other brother and sister, they really meant that they believed that they were now connected. They were connected in a special way, and they were responsible for one another. Some of them had been cast out of their homes or synagogues, so they literally had no other family but their brothers and sisters in Christ. So here's a piece or an example of what that looked like. And we're going to read about Paul and Silas in their travels as they went to look and care for those brothers and sisters in others' communities. So let's read in Acts 16. I think we're starting verse 4. Then they went from town to town, instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. Next day, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there, pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. We boarded a boat at Troas, sailed straight across the island of Samothrace, and the next day we landed at Neapolis. I promise you, I didn't just do this so that you would be impressed with how many Greek cities. There is a point to reading all of these different places that they visited. So from there, they finally reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia. Maybe you remember Philippi. Maybe you've read Philippians, and a Roman colony. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down with some of the women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized, and she asked us to be our guests. "If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my home." And she urged us until we agreed. Well, you just... heard about Paul and Silas visiting these different places. Some of the places that they visited, there were people already there that had known about Jesus and known about the resurrection. They knew that about God's forgiveness for their sins. But then there were other places that they were just rejected. And the Spirit guided them to places where there were people in need. And so when we hear about Paul having this vision, he comes to thinking he's going to see a man that is going to lead a new church in Philippi. And he looks and he looks and he doesn't find anybody. So when it's on the day of the Sabbath. It's their day when they're coming to worship. There's not a synagogue in Philippi. So they go looking, where would these people gather? And so he goes down to the river. And there's this group of women. And so here we see God again breaking that expectation. Wait, here's a woman that would start this new church? And wow, she then brings them back to their household. She already gets it. That she already sees herself as a mother of this congregation. Where there are brothers and sisters that are gathered in faith to be cared for. See, this word household keeps popping up. We heard it last week talking about Cornelius. And for them, in the Roman society, household wasn't just your nuclear family. So it wasn't just your spouse and your blood children. It might also be your in-laws. It might be your parents. It might be that cousin that can't provide for themselves. And it also definitely meant slaves and freed slaves. So this household was a lot of people in that person was responsible for. And so when we look at Lydia and it says her household, somehow she was the one responsible for all these people. Was she married? It's not written. She probably was at one time, but her husband may have died at war or was no longer around. So she was providing for her whole household. And part of that she saw was then finding faith and finding healing for her whole household. And so we see here that Paul and Silas end up sharing God's mercy with these strangers. These were not people that he expected to call brothers and sisters in Christ, but instead, God was the one that said, hey, these are your brothers and sisters. This woman is going to be a mother of a new community, one that you will love, and Paul writes to very fondly in the letter of Philippians. And we see this all the time in the early church, that it paved the way for these new families to grow. When we talk about Jesus' death and resurrection, the whole point of what that was that so God could see us as children, as God could claim us, adopt us into that family. So today we are celebrating the traditional Christian family, which seeks to share God's mercy with the broken and hurting, the yearning and hungry, which doesn't look at blood, but looks at mercy and identity as God's children. And so in seeking to look at that and see what does that look like in our daily lives, I reached out to Mark Irvin, and he's here to tell us about the Flint Hills Foster Teen Camp. And so, Mike, I'll invite you over to our interview table. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the foster care system, or how many of you have encountered Kansas policies, but today we're going to talk a little bit about how community as itself can also care for these children. You don't have to be a foster parent. There are many
boys and girls.